though.
Luke chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 21. Going to be focusing primarily on verses 1 and 7, but we're going to read verse 1 through 21 in Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege that we have to worship you, to open your word without fear of someone coming in to stop us or anything else. And Father, I pray that as we look on this very familiar story, you would open our hearts afresh, that we would see you for who you are, and that you would speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. We have beginning last Sunday, been thinking about the whole theme, what child is this? Looking at a very familiar story, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We who are in this room, I know, have grown up in church and have heard this story many times, especially every Christmas time. But we want to, as we look at it this Christmas, to remember that this is not just a stale story, but it is a life-changing event. When Jesus Christ came in the flesh, when God himself came in the flesh to be with his people, to win victory over sin, and to change our lives forever. That song that Kendra played, "What Child Is This?" The chorus, as we mentioned last year, goes, this is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him along, the babe, the son of Mary. It is the chorus is an answer to that. What child is this? This is not an ordinary child. This is Christ the King. Last week we talked about how they should have known, not from a finger-pointing standpoint, but just from the perspective that this is not new news to those of the religious order who knew the history of Israel, the history of the Jews, the history of God's people. They knew that the Messiah had been prophesied. They knew that he was coming. And yet, many missed him. As we look this week at these particular verses, we want to think about that first verse in the song. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch, are keeping. The angels greet this child with great songs of praise, with anthems. And shepherds, as directed, keep watch over the baby, but the people often struggle because he doesn't look like a king. When you think about the birth of Christ, the people were expecting Messiah, they were expecting a king, but they got this baby. And this baby did not look like a king. And that is always problematic. One of the things that we have to understand is the people that experienced the birth of the Messiah, they thought they knew how the Messiah would come. One of the things that we have a tendency to do is when we see something, when something comes upon us that is unexpected and doesn't look like we expect it to look, we tend to explain it away. Because when we hear a story, when we see, experience something, we can't help but have something come into our mind. If I said to anyone in this room, you know, I've been listening to your conversations all year, and I have I think I know what is going to be the perfect gift for you. And I've got it ready on Christmas Day. For all of us, there's going to be a picture that comes into our mind. He must have thought of this. Mm-hmm. She must have thought of this. There is something that comes to our mind, and sometimes when someone says something like that to us, and when it occurs, we miss it because we often make assumptions. And the tendency is, when we hear a story, when we see something, we tend to explain it in our own minds in a way that makes sense to us. I don't know whether they did, but I could see these people who are trying to get a handle on the birth of Christ and trying to believe and trying to understand. And maybe, looking at this baby, maybe they thought back to the Old Testament because they knew their history. And maybe they thought back to there were a couple of those child kings in the Old Testament. That was Josiah, who was 8 years old when he became king. And he had the people who were basically supervising and what have you. And maybe they thought, well, now, maybe he could have that family, but that's going to be hard to explain because this family isn't a royal family. This family is just an ordinary family. But their mind is just discombobulated trying to make sense of this because our assumptions can blind us. Our assumptions can blind us to the truth. And we've all had times when we have assumed something and we kind of explained it in our own mind, but it simply was not the case. I remember a time when my wife and I were young married, and I was working with President Belzer, we were in this Christian ministry, and there was some kind of social gathering, and they had this line where I think we were getting food or something, and one of the stations they were providing drinks. Now, we're walking through this line, and my wife is in front of me, and the person serving asked what he wanted to drink, and she gives several options, and one of them was soda. Now, I'm looking at the table, and my wife doesn't see this, but I see club soda. Now, I'm not sure why they had club soda, because there was no alcohol here, and most of the time, club soda is used as an appetizer. But my wife said soda. Because she's thinking, and I know, Coke or some kind of soda. And I'm seeing this club soda here, this latest plant band club soda, and I know this is not what my wife wanted. I'll drink it on occasion. So I think I ordered tea or something, and as she got it, my wife was looking at this club soda like, what is this? I just switched glasses. It's like, because there's an assumption. I see the club soda here, but I know that when my wife hears soda, she is, as I would have been thinking if I hadn't been looking at this stuff, she's offering me a Coke. Not a club soda. Who drinks club soda? I still do not have any idea why club soda was on that table. But I remember that because there was obviously an assumption made that simply wasn't true. Assumptions can be difficult, they can be dangerous. Christ came. He was a fulfillment of prophecy. But one of the struggles that these people had and that we have is he doesn't look like a king. We tell people the story of Jesus. God became man. And if we tell the right person or the wrong person that, one of the things you might think is, what do I say when they question how this baby could be a Messiah? We who've grown up in the church often kind of minimize that and just think, well, the Bible says it's true. Just tell them. And we do. That is what we do. But we have to understand, people aren't weird to not get it. If we really think about it, as I said last week, it is one of those things that we ought to struggle with. How do I explain that this baby is a king? I believe it. The Bible declares it. And it is true. But it is something that we ought to ponder. Why is it a struggle? It is a struggle because Jesus, this baby, does not look like a king. He didn't look like a king, and his earthly family surely did not look like a king's family. They were not of the aristocratic class. They were common people. They were young people. They were people without positions, without power. But they were chosen to be the vehicle through which Jesus Christ came into the world. One of the things we have is the reality that their parents, these parents of Jesus, did not look like King's parents. These parents looked like any other parents. That story relates in chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. They all went to be registered, east to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of a house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. The parents of Christ were just ordinary people. They were people of one of the crowds. They were one of the crowds who were called to be registered. This registration would be akin to like the country getting ready and getting us to fill out our selective service cards to identify us in preparation in case the military needs to do a draft. It was like a registration that they would do to pull military personnel or to tax families. It is like a census and registration of the people, and they are coming up to be registered, not in any special class. They're coming up. It tells us that they were, here's the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is talking about the whole Roman Empire. This was the first registration of Quirinius, who was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, east to his own town. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He went according to the normal plan. All went to be registered. He didn't have any special privileges. He was like, well, now you're the parents of the Messiah. You don't have to do this. This is for the ordinary people. This is for everybody, and you're included. He went from his town of Nazareth to Bethlehem. He went to where he was required to go to be registered because of his lineage. He went to Bethlehem because he was of the house of David. This determined where he went to be registered. It is interesting that in this context, he went from Nazareth to Bethlehem simply because that is what he was to do. That is what he was required to do. The thing that is interesting in that is his going from Nazareth to Bethlehem actually was a fulfillment of prophecy. In Micah 5:2, it talks about how Jesus was born in Bethlehem, not he was in Nazareth. So he needed to get to Bethlehem to fulfill prophecy, but he did not go because God said, okay, now we're going to send you here to fulfill prophecy. He went as a part of the normal, natural course of events. as one of the proud, as here's where you're born, here's where your family heritage is, you are to go to be registered, here's what you go, where you go. It went because it was of the house and lineage of David. This was the earthly reason. But even in a passage like this, God reminds us that he is sovereign. That he often uses earthly means to accomplish his purposes. Why did he go to Nazareth? He went from an earthly perspective simply because of his family heritage. This is where he was to go. From God's perspective, he went to fulfill prophecy in Micah 5:2. But the point here is his parents didn't look like ordinary. His parents were simply ordinary people. They were ordinary parents. They were one of the crowd. They were doing what the people were required to do by the government. They were not specially exempt. They were just going because they were one of the people. There is a hint, however, of specialists in this story, however. He is with Mary, his betrothed. This story is unique, but it isn't unique on the inside. It's unique because he was especially chosen. There's a hint of specialness because if you look back at this story in Matthew chapter 1, it talks about how Mary and Joseph were selected. It talks about Mary being visited by the angel. They were unique in the sense that here is a couple who is betrothed, who are in the sense of that society married, but they've never known each other. They've never been sexually active because the child that Mary is carrying is a heavenly child. He is God's child. He is God himself. There is a hint of specialness because they are chosen by God for this mission. But to everyone, to them, to everyone around them, it is simply a normal parent, young parents, not of any royal lineage, not of any special heritage, but they're ordinary people, the ordinary parents who look like any other parents. Point is simply that we need to remind ourselves that God specializes in using ordinary people. We often look at the Bible, look at the people of the Bible, and think of how extraordinary they were. And in a sense, that is true, but they were not extraordinary because of anything in them. They were extraordinary because God chose them. It talks about in Matthew how Mary was favored. Mary was devout, so was Joseph. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that there weren't other people of their age and that it was just as devout as they were. But God picked them out. That is important to remember because it is important to remember that, no, we don't compare ourselves to Mary and Joseph. We don't compare ourselves to Abraham and say, well, I could be an Abraham. That's not the point. The point is we have to understand that Mary and Joseph weren't Mary and Joseph, but God picked you Mary and Joseph. Abraham or anyone else in the Bible were not those special people. And God reached out and touched them and says, you're special not because of anything in you, but because I have chosen you. And just as he chose them for the missions that are recorded in the scripture, he chooses us for the missions that he has for us. And we look back at these stories and we think, well, they did such great things. Well, you know what? Many times, Bible, if you look at the story, there is no indication that the people doing these, quote, what we call, quote, unquote, great things, knew they were doing great things. They were simply on a daily, moment-by-moment basis trying to obey God. After the fact, it's when we look back and say, well, man, that's so great. But in few, if any, cases, did they realize how great it was at the time? Mary and Joseph, like pretty much everyone else chosen in the Bible, just ordinary people living ordinary lives that God touched and said, I'm going to use you. Jesus' parents did not look like parents of a king. Jesus' birth looked like any other birth. Verse 6 goes to say, and while they were there in Bethlehem, the time came for her to give birth. There were no special circumstances. Simply while they were there. They were there to be counted. They were there as a part of the normal requirements of living. They were there living an ordinary life when God said, it's time. There were no special trumpets. There was no red carpet laid out. It's time. That was normal timing. Now you might think that if I was God, if I wanted to do this birth of my son, God, my son going to come in the flesh, maybe I would do something like, okay, the normal gestation time is during 9 months. I might have this baby born in 6 months. I might have this baby born in 12 months. Because I need to do something to distinguish this child from every other child to show that this is different. Now, birth looked like any other birth. While they were there doing what they were required to do by their culture, by their time, by their history, God said, it's time. It was a normal time of birth. They happened to be in Bethlehem. And this birth looks like any other birth. God often hides in plain sight. I don't think it's popular now, but there was a game years ago called Where's Waldo? And I was always loud at the game. But the game was this. They had this little character named Waldo who's dressed up. And they give you this picture of all this stuff and all this color. And you're supposed to pick Waldo out of the crowd.
Y'all remember that?
You know, I was never very good at the game. But you think about that. Hiding in plain sight. Here is the Christ child born in plain sight. In some sense, hiding in plain sight. He is there, but you have to be looking for him. Waldo is there in the picture. But I get frustrated because I have trouble finding Waldo. So I don't feel like looking at this. But every night and then I see it and I get so excited because I found Waldo. But it was easy to miss. It's easy to miss the birth of this Christ because it was ordinary. Parents looked like any other parents. The birth looked like any other birth. And the baby Jesus looked like any other baby. He wasn't born with royal robes. He was not born with a special crown on his head. And wouldn't that have been neat? Come out of birth child, he had this halo on him. And that's the Christ. That's a special child. But no, it was just an ordinary baby. Verse 7. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Because there was no place for them in the end. She gave birth to a baby that looked like another baby. He didn't come out of the womb in royal clothes. He didn't come out of the womb with this halo to affirm himself. He didn't come out of the womb with a voice from heaven crying, "This is my beloved son." Not at this point. But just as a baby. Maybe I would have had him come out talking. Maybe we'll have him come out of the birth canal debating with the theologians. That would surely be special. But the baby Jesus looked like another baby. He put him where any other baby would have been placed. There in the manger in swaddling clothes. He wasn't wrapped in special clothes. He wasn't put on a special throne. He looked like him, a baby. And if you think about it, if any other baby born to parents of very humble means, they had no special status, they had no special bank account. there wasn't even any room for him at end. Now think about that. Wouldn't you have made room in the end for a king? That makes sense. Would you make room for the king? It doesn't look like any of the kings. Now think about it. Panthers play today. I think they play over in Charlotte. I don't know if the game is sold out. Let's imagine this game is a slam-packed sellout. Every seat is taken. Every seat is taken. There are no tickets available. There are no seats available. What is going to happen if Jay-Z shows up and does not want to go to this game? They're going to buy no seat. What do you mean there's no room in the end for the king? Have you ever heard of the king coming in where somewhere? Sorry, king. Ain't got no room for you. It is so easy to go over the Christmas story that is so familiar and miss it because, and think, well, now how come these folks didn't recognize Jesus? Well, because the story is not, I would have probably been in that number one. This is again, you kidding me? This does not make, this is not logical. I mean, I think I have a lot. What do you mean this is, come on, get real. It didn't look like a king. I think when I mentioned the other day, one of the kids, Ben Carson's story. And Ben Carson is not a king. Ben Carson is the director of H.L. Hood. Neurosurgeon. First successful separation of these twins, separated the brain, separated the head. Great man. But if you read his story, he came from very humble means. Why would Ben Carson's great surgeon be born to a single parent? I mean, that exists. Why would this great surgeon at one point in life be thought of as stupid, as dumb, as unintelligent? We can miss great things because they don't come in packages that we expect. He doesn't look like. His parents do not look like king's parents. His birth does not look like a king's birth. It looks like an ordinary birth. And the baby himself looked like an ordinary baby. Two things that I am. We have to be careful that we are not blinded by our assumptions about God. We have to watch out that we are not blinded by our assumptions about God. We all have ideas of, if I was God, I would. We've all said it. And he often does it in his mind, Morris, girl, you ain't me. And I don't always do things the way that you think I should. Don't be blinded by our sense about God. And sometimes I think we do that with the people about. We look at these people and we think with them, these great people, great men and women of God. And if you read their stories, they were people with doubts, with fears, with sin. Their greatness wasn't anything special about them. Their greatness was God said, you're Mary, you're Joseph, you're Abraham, you're Moses, you're Paul. What makes them great is God. We have to watch our sons because you know what? The scripture is accurate. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, I believe it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither my way is your way, says the Lord. Don't be blinded by your assumptions about God. Be willing to go to God and say, Lord, open my eyes to see through your eyes. And that's the second one. Don't be fooled by what your eyes see. Look through the eyes of God. We look at people, and it's very easy for us to see that person that in our eyes is never going to change. It's never going to get it. And you know what? It is possible that we're right. They may never change. They may never get it. But we have to be also aware that it is quite possible they were wrong. Do you think those Christians being persecuted by Paul thought he'd ever change? Do you think those people that the Bible says when Stephen, the first martyr, was being stoned to death, Paul said, let you go to my bed. I'll watch it. I'll watch your stuff. The people who knew Paul then, do they think that they ever thought that this same man would write most of the New Testament? Don't be fooled by what your eyes see. You see, our logic says we look at people who say, statistically, these people in this condition, many of them will never change. You know what? There's some truth in that. But the problem is we have no idea who will change and who won't change. Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who use you, knowing that God can too touch and change whoever he wants to. There are many people that we look at and we think of with great admiration now who people thought they would never change. Paul would have been one of them. Augustine, who was thought of one of the great theologians, what was as heathen as you could possibly be. We don't know what God's going to do. We don't know when he's going to do it. We don't know how he's going to do it. But we know that he's called us to stay on our knees and pray. Jesus did not look like a king. But that does not change the fact that that is who he is. Don't let the fact that many people that we see, and if we're honest, even ourselves, don't look like king's kids, fool us into thinking that they can't be king's kids. Do our part. Seek him. Ask him to open our eyes to see through his eyes. What child is this who lay to rest on Mary's lap asleep? Look like an ordinary baby. Whom angels greet with anthem sweet, while shepherds watch and keep. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guide and angels sing. Haste, haste, hurry to bring him praise, the babe, the son of Mary. That's who we worship this Christmas time and throughout every year that he gives us. Father, thank you that you're God. Thank you that we're not. Thank you that we can trust you, and I pray that you would open our eyes, that we won't miss you because you don't look like a king, but that we will recognize you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And this is true when you were the baby in the manger, just as true as when you were cleaning the temple and turning over those tables, just as true as when you won the victory over Satan, over sin on the cross. Help us to recognize you as who you are, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and allow you to be King of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.